Even early this morning, God began to share some things with me that I needed to share. This should be a time of bonding with God and with those that he has given us. I would say that this is to be uptime and not downtime. We need to take full advantage of the opportunities the Lord has afforded us during these times. Returning to God's original intent for the home and for the family, because here we are confined to our homes. But in this, we understand that this is carrying over even into the household of faith. Because in this, as you said, I mentioned earlier, the place is empty because we can't come together. The government say, or the CDC say, at least keep 6 feet between us. But the Bible says here, we talk about the household of faith. It says here in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So we are, first of all, concerned about those of you that's part of our congregation as to how you're faring. And I would venture to say that the reason that we are not gathering together, because I'm not just concerned about your being here, but I'm concerned about your being, that you be safe and that you be at a place where you're not catching this coronavirus, but you're safe in your homes. Now, the word that's circulating today is this whole thing of social distancing. And I heard that word, social distancing, and I began to think about it. I said, if anything, let us be delivered from social distancing. We need to be delivered from that. Because when you talk about social distancing, we're talking about not socializing or the lack of effective communication, being attached, aloof, and alone. This is physical distancing, but not social distancing. But if anything, we need to come together all the more as we see that day approaching. And even though we're not able to see or touch one another physically, we can still be together. It was Bishop Roderick Mitchell said something in one of his messages. He talked about how we can be together, but not together. And when he speaks of that, he was speaking of that. He's talking about not being rightly joined or being irregularly joined. The scripture says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, this was Paul speaking. He says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. This was Paul saying. He says, I'm begging you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you be on one accord so that the Spirit of the Lord can bring us to a place where we're seeing the same thing, not using the same words, but being of the same heart, and that there be no divisions among you, among us. And then when he says perfectly joined together, he's letting us know that there is still that chance of not being perfectly joined or imperfectly joined together, being together, but not really being together as God ought us to be together. But we're talking about how to be perfectly joined together, being of the same mind, same judgment. It is the joining of hearts. When our hearts are joined together, sharing the life of Jesus Christ to fulfill the destinies before ordained by him. And I believe that during this time, as we are not together physically, I believe that this is the time where God is wanting to reestablish his divine order in the homes as well as in the church, so that in our homes we're spending time together. We're sharing intimate things together. We're opening our hearts so that I would say that if there were tensions or divisions within the home, those things are being remedied. Why? Because we're not just watching television, because it can be very, very, I would say, disheartening. They could bring you into a place of despair. if you're just watching all day long what's happening with the world. Those numbers are increasing as far as the spreading of the disease or this plague all over the world, this pandemic all over the world. But if you're just watching that, then you can get into some real deep despair, become very despondent, and I would say it can really affect you, your mood and your whole emotion. But what happens when we begin to talk about why are we together? We're talking about the family, the household. Why are we together? And then what did God do in our lives to bring us together spiritually? Appreciating. I mentioned on Wednesday night, do you long to be together again? Are you longing to come together again as a church so that as a church we can worship as God intends for us to worship? I was thinking about this word intimacy. He brings us into the level of intimacy. We talk about intimacy within the home and also spiritual intimacy, intimacy with Him. That word intimacy, if you think about it, you could break it down. It is really saying, into me, I see. And then I would take it beyond that, into me, you see. Into me, you see. Lord, I'm opening my heart to you so that you can look into me and see those things that that I'm making available to you to see. We know that Lord can see all things, but when we open our hearts to the Lord, the Bible speaks of, he is saying, Lord, search me, know me, try the reins of my heart. That's an invitation to the Lord to begin to explore our lives, and nothing within our lives are off limits to him. And as the Lord, this is that internal work that God desires to do within us. He is looking on the inside. His searchlight is going into those areas that at one time were private within us. But then we speak of it spiritually, but then what about the transparency that needs to take place within our households? The secrets that we have not really disclosed to one another. Those pains that we carry. And even the whole thing of just affirming one another. Helping your wives or husband to know how much you love him or her. And the children, affirming them. You see, that's what we talk about. This into me I see. Spiritual, we're spiritually joined. And it happens as a result of wholehearted sharing with one another. God has a blueprint for that kind of sharing. In fact, as we begin to look at what the Lord intends to do in us, there are many scriptures to support that. But I'm just going to give you a few, because first of all, we understand that as God is working within us, he want to work through us so the church can have the kind of impact that we're to have as a church. I believe we come out of this, if anything, the church should have a greater impact than beforehand, because the questions that are being raised by the world, only Christ can provide the answer. Here, one scripture in particular is Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. Look at what it says here. Listen to this. He says, to me, this is Paul speaking, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's Paul speaking. He says, and then he says, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Literally saying, he said, there is a intertwining and there's a connection between one mystery and the other. But look at how it all comes together. Paul says that his objective, his assignment was to bring it all together so that you can see the fellowship of the mystery, which was from the beginning of the ages. It all comes together, Old Testament, all the prophecies and all come together, he said, and has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. And then he says, the intent, to the intent that now the many faceted of the manifold God, wisdom of God may be made known, first of all, by the church. By the church. Listen to this word now. He says that we would come to an understanding. That's why preaching is so important. That's in this time, we don't need entertainment. We don't need to be at a place where we're just feeling good and getting our praise on. We need to get some instructions in this day and hour as to where God is in the midst of all these things and where we ought to be and how we ought to posture ourselves, because the Lord will reveal his intentions to his church. But he wants it to be made known, first of all, to the church. That's where the teaching is important. But then his intention is for being made known through the church. What God gives us, he wants us to make it known through us. That's why I said the broadcast and sharing the gospel is so important. He says, but not only to people, but to principalities and powers in heavenly places. He wants what he has made known to us, or making known to us, be made known even in the spirit, to the spirit realm. Demons don't know this. Angels don't know this. God is going to say some things through the church that's going to astound even the angelic hosts. He says, be made known through the church. He says, even in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. He said, to whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. He said, therefore, whatever we're going through, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. He says, whatever I go through, I'm not going through this merely for myself, but I go through this so that my life will become seed for you, seed for the future, my life being planted so that others can benefit, but it's for your glory. But then I'm sharing you with you the position of the church, how the church is necessary. Some would begin to ask the question and say, what is the significance of the ministry? What is the significance of the church? If we were to close down, would it really make an impact upon the culture? Would life be any different if the church was non-existent? Or would the world be better off without the church? But when we look at this scripture that I just read, you come to the place of understanding the significance of ministry, because we are the instruments that God desires to use in order to make known his intentions, make his intentions known, not only to people, but to principalities and powers in heavenly places. In other words, the ruling spirits that govern activities that take place in geographical locations. God is saying that he will make known even to them his intentions that will be made known through the church. That's a lot of authority that he's given the church. So now, as we begin to look at God's intention, even concerning how he's making it known to the church, we begin to see his intention again here. It's all in Ephesians. We go to chapter 4 of Ephesians and verse 1. He says, I therefore, Paul again speaking of his condition, he says, I'm a prisoner of the Lord, but I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. I want you to fulfill your calling. God called you out of darkness into his marvelous light in order for you to see something that you otherwise would be incapable of seeing. You couldn't see this in the darkness because, understand, in the darkness, you were blind. But then, as Paul spoke of the fact that he called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, what he did, he brought you to the place where the light was on so that you could see God's intention in relation to your lives. So then he says, I want you to walk in what you see. I want you to fulfill your calling by walking in what you've come to know through the preaching of his word, the word of God. Now, if like you're hearing the instructions now, but what have you already heard? And how much of what you've heard are you yet walking in? Because we are to walk worthy of the calling. Walk as if that word was, it is life to you, but treat it as if it's life to you. He says, but walk with all lowliness, not being puffed up or proud, gentleness, long-suffering, because there are those that we have to be patient with, bearing with one another in love. But here's the objective. Endeavoring. I was talking to one of my friends who's now with the Lord, and he said he didn't know why. He hates they put that word endeavoring in there. He said, because that put in a tremendous responsibility upon us. But he says, but we are to do everything within our power, everything that we could possibly do to maintain or to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. When he speaks about the unity of the Spirit, he is saying that I am to allow the Holy Spirit to so use me, and I'm to be so led by the Holy Spirit that I would not allow my flesh to cause me to veer to the left or to the right, because my natural inclinations would be to move otherwise, or to move in a different direction. But I endeavor to maintain the unity of the Spirit And as a result of maintaining the unity of the Spirit, I maintain it within the parameters of the bonds of peace. In other words, Jesus Christ being the Prince of Peace, which makes God the God of peace, if we are to experience peace in its day, it must come as a result of the Spirit working in us. You carry the peace of God, church. You carry the peace of God to the places that you go. When we walk into a place, we bring with us the peace of God. And when we recognize that, then we can exercise what God has given us to a degree that it can make a difference in the environments that we enter into. So we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. Now when he talks about the unity of the Spirit, even among ourselves, to make sure that we are in the Spirit, that the Spirit is leading us, that we're not reactionaries, but we're listening to the Holy Spirit. Did God direct you in this particular direction? Are you working against the Spirit in doing the things that you're doing? We talk about the divisions among people, the things that cause people to have opinions and become so opinionated that they can't really receive instructions. He said, that's what the Spirit does. He diffuses all of those things to bring us to a place where we come into true unity. Unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. He said, and then he goes on to say, there's only one body, one Spirit, just as you were called into one hope of your calling. Now, all of this is important. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace, because there's only one body. He brings us into oneness so that the body is no longer divided, because one Spirit brought it all about, just as you are called to one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. But then these are the things that he said, I gave some to the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints, work of the ministry, edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith. Now, I brought this up because we started off talking about the unity of the Spirit, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit till we all come to the unity of the faith, that we see Christ together, that we come to the place where we see together, as the Scripture says in Isaiah 60, that we may flow together and be enlarged. So we come to the unity of faith. We come to the place where we begin to believe the same thing, speak the same thing, no divisions being among us. And he says, and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, going back to this whole thing of oneness, the Spirit brings us into unity. And then as we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit, and then eventually we come to the unity of the faith, that not only will allow us to see what we're to see at that moment, but now we flow together as one. The church then becomes a witness to the world of who Christ really is. Now, to back that up, we go back to what Jesus Christ said in the 17th chapter of John. Before he was to go to the cross, he said some things that we need to understand. He prayed for those that were followers of him, his followers, his disciples. In the ninth verse of John 17, he says, I pray for them. He said, I do not pray for the world, but for those who you have given me, for they are yours. He says, and all mine are yours, and all yours are mine. He shows the connectiveness between him and the Father. What belongs to me is yours, and what belongs to you belongs to me. And he says, and I'm glorified in them. He said, I'm no longer in the world. He's already in his heart and spirit ascended. He says, I'm no longer in the world, but these are yet in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. Now listen to what he is saying here. He is saying, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace, like Paul said, till we all come to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God. He says, I will hold you in safekeeping until you develop into becoming that unit that God intends for you to become. He said that they may be one as we are one. This is futuristic. He is saying the time will come when all of these things that are happening around us, all of the activities that we're engaged in now, the Lord has not abandoned his objective. His objective is for his people to become one. Now, we look at how divided we are today, and we say, well, that's an impossible task. How can we ever become one with all the divisions? We say that there are denominational divisions, there are racial divides, and all the other divisions within the household. That there are, we look at how husbands and wives are divided, children separated from parents. That's what Malachi was talking about, how the heart of the father would be turned to the children and the children's heart will be turned back to the father. But we see division all over this place. But the Lord says that we may be one, that we be one. He's speaking of his, those that have been given to him. And then if you go all the way down to the 20th verse, he says, I do not pray for these alone. He said, but then he added us to that particular part, that situation. He says, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. He says, so now as they carry the word or carry out their assignment, he said, there will be others that will hear the message. He said, and when they hear the message, this will be the extending of that which began with the few that followed me. In fact, he was looking down the corridors of time, even at us and at this particular generation. He said that when they hear the word, that they will believe in me through the word that was passed from generation to generation. And that assignment has not been canceled, but it also includes us to see to it that it is the word that we receive that we share, that share with others, that will cause many others to believe. And I would say that's our primary responsibility. Our obligation is to share. That's why I said share it on Facebook, share it on YouTube, share it on however you can participate, supporting us on radio, television, whatever we can do to get the message out. If this is a word of God, which we know it is, let's make sure that we get the message out. Particularly, we had a wake-up call through the coronavirus as to what it would be like when our opportunities are restricted to a degree. But understand, but the word cannot be chained, but the word still has a way to get through regardless of whatever we face. Now he goes on to say that they may be one, that they all may be one. He says, you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. That's selfless, because you're not just thinking about yourself. You're concerned about generation. That's generational thinking. Let's begin to think generationally. What will happen to the next generation if we don't take it beyond our generation? Where will they be lest we share faith? You see, the world is becoming more wicked. The world is doing what the world's supposed to do. The devil is doing what the devil's supposed to do. But what are we doing? That's what the Lord is mostly concerned about. How are we sharing the faith and the gospel with others? He said that the world may believe that, he says, first of all, that they be one with us. He said that the world may believe that you sent me. It points back to the authenticity of Christ, because Christ must be presented as he is, not as he has been presented by those that don't understand or know him. And it will take true believers, those who are seeking to know the Lord, seeking a level of spiritual intimacy to know the Lord. He says, and know him as he is, because we can have these preconceived notions. Everybody has a perception of who Christ is, and many times people are rejecting the perception, not the real Christ. It is a perception that they have of Christ that's being rejected. But here we want people to know Christ for who he really is, and the Lord desires to reveal himself to those that really seek him with all of their hearts. So then he says, I and them, look at what he says. And he says that the world may know that you sent me, that they will know that Jesus Christ came forth from the Father. Now read the rest of this. And he says, and then he says, knowing this, there's also something that accompanies the knowledge, power. The power of God accompanies the knowledge of God. And he says, but not only the power, but the glory of God accompanies the knowledge. We see the power of God, and we also see the glory of God, because now when the power is manifested, he receives the glory, because we understand the source. We understand where the power originates from. No man receiving that glory, but God receiving the glory. And then he says here, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. He says, so now the glory that you gave me, I've given to them. He says, and I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect. That word perfect again, perfect in one, perfect unity. Look at all of these fragments and divisions and things that separate being dealt with. I can't stress this strong enough, is that this purpose and intention for unity is not just for you, but it's for your witness and it's for the glory of the Lord. Christ to be seen in everything that he created. He wanted to be glorified through his creation. He wanted to be glorified in our homes. He wanted to be glorified in our marriages. And most of all, he wanted to be glorified through the church. So now that we may be one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, that you have sent me, and have loved them as you love me. So that now that very love that you love me with is a love that you've displayed towards them. And that's one of the questions that many people ask during this time. Does the Lord really care? Is he really concerned? But these are the things, I would say, the prerequisites to being brought to the place of receiving the love of Christ. He can release the love, but then there are things that block the flow of that love reaching us. But the Lord is saying, let's clear the channel so that the love can be received by those that God desire to send his love towards. Now, verse 24 says, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. I'm going to make a point concerning that, because here's what he says. He says, I desire, he already said, I'm no longer in the world. But then he says, my desire that they also whom you gave me will be where, with me where I am. The Lord is saying, I want them to become a part of my eternal family. I would say that forever family, so that forever they will be with me. Now, we can't get along with each other down here. How do you think we're going to get along with each other throughout all eternity? You know, we get on each other's nerves down here. But God is saying he is developing an eternal family, a forever family. First of all, the Father, the Son has always been with the Father. He came to the earth. He left the glory that he had before, came to the earth in order to minister to us, that where he now is, they will one day be. He says, and I'll give them the same glory. He says, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I've known you. And these have known that you sent me. He said, the true followers know that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will continue to declare it, that the love which you loved me may be in them. And not only the love that I share with them, but I also in them. They'll receive your love through receiving me. That's what Jesus Christ is saying. So understand, why is it important to understand this whole thing of oneness? Out of our oneness, our unity becomes a witness to the world. Our unity becomes a witness to the world. He says, so there's a reason that the enemy would try to bring about division, because what it does, it actually undermines our witness. We cannot be the witness to the world. He said that the world may know that you sent me. Now, let's look deeper into this whole thing of oneness, because I want you to see even Jesus Christ, what he started, how he initiated it, even with his disciples. Mark chapter 3, verse 13. This is Jesus Christ. This is what he did. He says, and he went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted. Listen to his words very carefully. Jesus went up to a mountain. He separated himself from the multitude. And he went up into the mountain. And then what happens, He called to him those he himself wanted. Let's look at another scripture. Many are called, but what? But few are chosen. Now, we talk about God calling us. When God calls us, we have a choice, don't we? We could either respond to the call by coming to him, or we can reject the call by staying where we were. But here's what the Lord said. He said, I want you, I beckon you to come to me. I beckon you to come to me. I beckon you. I separate myself from the crowd, but I selected you to come to where I am. That's what he was saying concerning his disciples. He said he wanted them to come. He said, in other words, I want your company. I want to be around you. I want to spend some time with you. You were handpicked by me. You understand, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing, and what does he do? He obtains favor from the Lord. Is that right, cameraman? He's a newlywed, Sandra, Brother Humphrey. He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing, and he obtains favor from the Lord. So I would ask you a question. Did y'all stumble into one another, or did you choose her? You chose her, didn't you? Why did you choose her? You chose her out of all the other people that you could have chosen. She was handpicked by you to be a part of your life. Is that right? So now let's look at that. He says the same thing happens with the Lord. The Lord chose those that were to be with him because he had an objective beyond just being together. Here's what it says here. He chose those, he appointed 12, then he appointed, he called those that he wanted to be with him. Then they came to him. They came to him. Now he chose. He said, I want all of you to come to me. But when they all showed up, understand, it was more than 12 that came because he chose several to come. Then out of the ones that he were chosen, many are called, but few are chosen. Now when they came to him, praise God for their obedience, I would say some might not have even come, but those that did come, then he appointed 12 that they might be with him. Now watch what he did now. When they all showed up, he didn't say, now all of y'all, we praise God that y'all showed up. He says, no, he said, now 12 of you that showed up, I'm choosing. He chose 12 of them that he might be with, that they may be with him, that he might send them out to preach. He says, now, out of those that showed up, he chose 12. He said, now, I want y'all, this is his intimate group. I would say this is his group that he said, I want you guys to stay with me. He said he chose them that they might be with him, that he might send them out to preach. He says, as a result of being with me, then what you see me do, you do. He says, and to have power not only to preach, but watch what accompanies that. And to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. He says, when he chose the 12 out of those that he had called, he says, now you guys, I'm giving you a special assignment. I want you, first of all, to preach. I'm giving you the power to heal the sick and to cast out demons. He said, this is what, as a continuation of that which I am doing and will be doing. He says, so when I'm gone, the work will continue on. He said, not that others won't benefit. He said, but you will have the greater responsibility to see to it that what is being done will become widespread. So now, look at Jesus. I'm going back to Jesus as he is getting ready to depart again. We mentioned the 17th chapter of John. But then if you look at the 14th, because all the while he was preparing them for his departure. He was preparing them so that they will take the mantle and carry it beyond themselves. But in the 14th chapter of John, in verse 15, he said to his disciples again, he says, if you love me, Look at the prerequisite. He said, if you love me. Now, they would say that there should be no question about it. We love you. But if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you really love me, then let my words be meaningful to you. Let my words be of such that it becomes life to you. Because I'm not just throwing words out there. I'm saying something to you that the Father would have you to receive. He says, keep my commandments. Guard them with your whole hearts. Let the words, don't ignore me. Don't brush my words aside. But let my word become life unto you. He says, and then if, now watch what he says. And, conjunction. If you love me, keep my commandments. And, connected to your loving me. And showing evidence that you love me by keeping my commandments. And I pray for you. I pray the Father. And what happens? The Father will give you another helper. The King James says a comforter. He will give you another. The Bible helps us understand he's another, but not of another. It is his spirit. In fact, the truth of the matter is that when the Father gives him, I think it was one of the creeds was talking about where does the Holy Spirit come from. First of all, one would say he came from the Father. But then when Jesus Christ completed his assignment upon the earth and ascended into heaven, the question was, where does the Holy Spirit come from? The Holy Spirit comes from the Father and the Son, but he comes with the experience of that the Son had upon the earth. So now the Holy Spirit comes with earthly experiences, human experiences, so that now the Holy Spirit, we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but at all points we're tempted, but yet without sin. So he totally understands, completely understands the human experience. There's nothing that we go through in life that the Holy Spirit is not familiar with because he was with Christ upon the earth. Then the Father, who has always had the idea from the beginning, has sent him forth from the Father and the Son so that we receive that self-same spirit within us. So now he says, when he says, I will send you another helper, he will help you even in relation to the things that you go through in your day-to-day lives because he has full knowledge of all things. He says, I will give you another helper. He says, now, I'm glad that he has given us the Spirit of the Father and the Son. He says, but here's the other part. How long will he stay with me? Because Jesus Christ said, I'm going away. He said, but he will abide with you forever. He will never leave you. In other words, the Father would never leave you. The Son would never leave you. Why? Because the Spirit of the Father and the Son will abide with you forever. Now, this is good stuff now. You got to hear what God is saying. Now, who is he? He is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You see, we mentioned early on the knowledge that those that are with him, those that take his word, those that allow the word to abide on the inside of them, know him. They continue to know him. There's a continuation of knowing him. So he abides with you. But the world cannot see him, nor that they know him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and not only that, will be in you. And then he says, I will not leave you. I like the New King James on this. I will not leave you orphans. I will not leave you orphans. You will not be abandoned. You will never be fatherless. You will never be brotherless. But you will always have a companion that understands you and is there to walk in you and to live in you. He says, and then he says, and then Jesus makes it clear, I will come to you. He's letting you know that when the Spirit comes upon you, it's me. He said, I'm coming to you through the Spirit. The Father's coming to you through the Spirit. I will come to you. I hope you understand what he's saying here. He says, so now Jesus is with us, even in our experiences, whatever we're going through. The Father is with us, the Son is with us through by way of the Spirit, who has experience of every earthly experience that we might encounter. Everything that we may be going through, the Holy Spirit is able to have knowledge of it, but he also foresees. He understands what is ahead. He understands all that is behind, all that is going on right now and all that is yet before us. That's the spirit that's operating on the inside of us. Now, as we begin to look at this whole thing of the helper, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 helps us to understand. First of all, he talks about our behavior. He says, let your conduct be without covetousness. In other words, wanting something that somebody else has. He said, let your conduct be without covetousness. Don't ever feel as if you're shortchanged. I don't care how much money others may have. I don't care how popular others may be. Don't ever get to the place that you're jealous of what others may have or what others, it may appear to be an advantage on their part. He says, I will pray the Father. Here's what he says here. He says, don't be involved in covetousness, but be content with such things as you already have. Be content. The Lord has given you all things that pertain to life and godliness through the power that is operating in you. He says, for he himself has said, this is what he said, going back to what I read earlier. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, it's really saying that you're complete in him. Whatever you need, you have. Why? Because he's given you access through Jesus Christ. He says, so that's where we are. He says, so we may say boldly, the Lord is my helper. In this day of trial, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Listen to what he's saying. Since the Lord is in us, the Lord is with us, and the Lord is working through us. The Holy Spirit, he said, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. I will be with you. He says, I will come to you. He says, so the Lord is our helper. The Lord is our helper. Why? I will not fear. Fear, dread of things that could possibly happen around us, but then what people may do to us. What can man do to me? What can man do to me? What can a man do to me since the Lord is the one that's holding me and keeping me together? Now, I want you to understand in this time, I want to go to another level to understand even Paul, because we understand the Lord being with us. But Paul's passion was, we mentioned intimacy and being on one accord with the Lord, but also being with one another. Paul's passion was expressed here in Romans chapter 1, verse 8. Paul began to look at, because here I'm having to communicate with you through the camera, but yet, I'll tell you what, I long to see you again. We were watching some of the videos the other day and watching the interactions that were taking place, let's say, even a few weeks ago. Watching that video, I said, oh, I long for that to occur again. But here, Paul had the same attitude here in Romans chapter 1, verse 8. He said, this is Paul's passion. He said, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. This is what he's saying here. He is saying that I pray for you. Let's pray for one another. Let's pray for one another fervently like never before. Before we started here, Brother Humphrey, I would say the house was filled with the glory of God because Brother Humphrey began to pray even in the sanctuary and began to just fill the house even though people aren't here. The presence of the Lord and the power of God was here through the prayers that were offered in this sanctuary. So when you come back in here, you'll come into a house that's been prayed over. Praise God. So now, look what he says here. He said, but I'm longing. He says, look what happened. I mentioned you in my prayers. I'm thinking about people, and now I'm calling different ones. And let's do that, too. Let's call each other. Let's begin to, you can't touch, but you can still call. We mentioned this is physical separation, but it's not a situation where we are to have no contact. So what happens Let's call each other. Let's encourage one another. Interaction, our connection groups. Let's make sure that we are communicating with one another, even through our connection groups. Connection leaders, call the members of your connection group to make sure that everything is okay within theirs. This is also a time where we can even serve one another. Because let's say if one is without food and we have food, let's see to it. We don't have to have contact. We can leave the food at the front door. But let's look at ways or means of ministering to one another. As we pray and as we communicate, let's ask God, how can we still serve one another? So Paul was saying, I serve the Lord with my spirit in the gospel of his son. He said that without ceasing, I mention of you always in my prayers, making request that if by some means, now at the last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you, that God will open a way for us to be together again. He said, because I long to see you. He said, I long to see you. It is not just to see you, but I want to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift. I want to impart to you spiritual gift. I want you to be thoroughly equipped with the things that are necessary to fulfill your calling and your purpose. He says, so that you may be established. Not only that, as a result of that, you establish. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. He said, as we work together, as we move together, there's mutual faith, and we are encouraged the fact that the church didn't stop because we had a challenge. But if anything, we were strengthened, and we were more alive, more faithful, more vigilant than ever before. He says, now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered up until now, that I may have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. Then he spoke of himself being a debtor. And in Galatians, he spoke of Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, my little children, from whom I labor in birth, I travail in birth, again, unto Christ be formed in you. I would like to be present with you now and change my tone, for I have doubts about you. He was really saying, I want what was imparted to be formed in you. He said, but some have been, I would say, they have not been fully formed as of yet. That's what Paul was saying. So he says, so in my prayers, I'm praying that Christ will be fully formed. Some people can't handle things that are happening. They fall apart because they didn't allow. See, the Holy Spirit had not worked as much as he would desire to work within their lives, that they'd be fully formed. And I would say all of us are still being made, but we want Christ to be formed in you to the degree that you can withstand even times of pressure and persecution. I'm giving you another scripture here concerning Paul's attitude of wanting to be together. Philippians chapter 1, verse 8. He said, for God is my witness, how greatly I long for you. I long for you all with affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in the knowledge, in knowledge and all discernment. I'm praying, even though we're not together, I'm praying that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment. I want you to go deeper in the things of God while we are apart, that even while we are together, because you have time to reflect and meditate upon the things that were said and the things that were done. He said that you may be approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. All of these are expressions of Paul's longing to be with the saints. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with this gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. He challenges us, he tests us to see if we really have what we say we have or what he desires for us to have. He says, for neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, not as a cloak for covetousness. It's not manipulative. It is not a matter of trying to get you to do something by flattery. Flattery is terrible. In this day and time, politicians use it and others use it where they begin to say things that they really don't mean in order to manipulate people to do what they want them to do. And Paul began to say, God is my witness, I'm not doing this. Nor, and when he said that, he is saying that sometimes you have to say some hard things, as he said before. He began to say some things that are corrective because he wants the people to be where they're supposed to be. Nor did we see glory from men, neither from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. He said, we're not at a place where we are trying to become men pleasers or receiving glory from men. But here's what he said, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you that we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become so dear to us. I'll tell you what, this is what Paul was saying, but these are my sentiments as well, that each one of you have become so dear to my heart that I long to see for that opportunity not only to speak to you through a camera, but to look into your eyes and to watch that word affect your lives. Because what happens when a person receives the word of God, it does have an effect even upon our disposition. Our emotions are shift, and we begin to see those that are receptive, how they take in that which God is, in fact, speaking. He says, I want to impart to you. He said, you become dear. And I'm saying this is because some will think, well, if we watch television, we can always do this, and I can be your television pastor. No, we need to come together. There's a different dynamic that takes place when we come together as the people of God. He says, for you, remember, brethren, our labor and toil for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preached to you the gospel of God. You also, you're witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. See, that's the pastor's heart. Exhorting, comforting, but also charging every one of you, holding you accountable that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So Paul was saying, he says, I'm not with you, but I'm writing your letter to let you know how much I love you. And he says, and in this, the kind of things that the intention that I had, even when I was among you. So the letter was reflective, but it was also a challenge to those that read it. So Paul began to say, and I'm giving you several of these scriptures because I want you to see even the warnings, forewarnings, and even the afterthought after Paul had visited the churches that he had visited. That was the church of Thessalonica, but even in Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 3, he says, for indeed, as absent in the body, but present in spirit. This is what he says. He says, my spirit, we mentioned, one spirit. Paul says, now I'm not here physically, but my spirit is still with you. He says, because we're one spirit, speaking the same thing, no division among us. He said, let's take a moment and look at this. He says, so we have the spirit of Christ, Jesus Christ the Son, the spirit of the Father, the spirit of the Son, and then we have the spirit of the Father and the Son working through the apostle. But now we have the spirit of the Father, the spirit of the Son, and the spirit of the apostle. Because there's no division between the Father, the Son, and now the apostle. So now that's where I desire to be, and I trust that God will so use me that there's no difference between what I'm saying than what the Father's saying, what the Son is saying, and what I what I'm saying to you. He says, so now Paul was speaking of that, even when he was sharing, he was saying that it's the same spirit of the Father and the Son, and in me, that's dealing with the situation that's of hand. He said, in fact, indeed, I have the Spirit of Christ in my judgments. For indeed, I'm absent from the body, but present in spirit. I've already judged as though I were present him who has done this particular deed. Now, the deed was the man that had sexual relationships with his father's wife or his stepmother, so to speak. And he says, in the name of Jesus, Lord Jesus Christ, whom when you are gathered together, he says, when you do come together, have you come together? He said, along with my spirit. He said, my spirit is among you with the same power, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, deal with the matter as I would deal with it. He said, that's when we have the same spirit. That's the whole thing of the unity. The purpose of us coming together is that we'll be of the same mind and the same judgment. You have to worry about what one would say or the other would say because they're one. There's no division. You know, children will kind of divide, try to pull one parent apart from the other parent and say, well, this is what mom said. What do you say, dad? Well, I'm saying the same thing mom said. You see, or vice versa. Go to mom. Mom, what do you say? Well, I'm agreeing with dad. If there's any difference between us, let us take it up among ourselves and not show division even with our children unto our children. That's how you hold the household together. So what Paul was saying is that I'm saying what the Father said, but I'm saying what Jesus Christ is in fact saying. Colossians chapter 2, verse 4, the church of Colossae. He says, now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. He said, for though I'm absent in the flesh, he said, I'm not there in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit. Even though I'm not there in the flesh, I'm still there. Even though I'm in your households. That's what Paul was saying. I'm dealing with you even through the media. I'm dealing with you even through your televisions. I'm dealing with you even through your computers. He said, my spirit is, these aren't just words. My spirit is with you. He said, my spirit is with you. He said, but he says, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith. He says, as you therefore, he says, I'm rejoicing because I know that you're carrying out the assignment. He says, and verse 6 says, and therefore, have as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, as you've received instructions, therefore walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving, as you have been instructed. He said, so the instructions are carried on in your jobs. The instructions now are carried on in your homes. The instructions are carried on wherever you may be. Whatever you've been instructed in, you are holding on to those instructions, and those instructions are being carried out even in you and through you. But then there are those who are loosely joined. They can be separated without a second thought. You see, the other side of this coin or equation is that there are those that can be loosely joined. We talk about being loosely joined. Those that have not been joined in spirit and heart of the same mind, you see, and of the same spirit. When a person, let's say, in other words, you joined the church, but you had not joined Christ. You may join an organization, but you've not really joined you're not being joined to the body, you see. And as a result of that, when you join, it's easy to be unjoined. If you did it, it's easy to undo it. You see, if the Bible says that which God has joined together, let no man put asunder. But if you did it, then it's easy to undo it. That's the point that we're talking about. So now, as we are together, even though we're not in the same geographical location, we're still together. Those that have been joined, those whose hearts. You see, it won't affect your prayers. Your prayers are stronger now than it would have been otherwise. Your giving will not fall off. But if anything, you're giving and you're more faithful in your giving because you're having more time to meditate and to think about the significance of giving. You're at a place where you're still witnessing. You're wanting to see more people because especially as the day is approaching and more people with our questions are being raised in their hearts, in their lives. it affords you an opportunity to share the gospel all the more. So if anything, we're becoming more vigilant in these times than any other time, because in wartime, it's time to practice the things we learned during the times of peace. So now, this is what happened. But what about a person that can separate himself or herself without a second thought? This is what happened even Paul. Paul did all of this talking about being of one accord and no division being among them. But he had the same challenges that we have in our day. There were those that separated themselves, those that disconnected themselves because things that they wanted or things that they desired or the pressure was too great for them to maintain their focus or the unity that God desired for them to maintain. We see it in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. He says here, he said, be diligent to come to me quickly. He's telling them to come to me quickly. He said, and watch what he says here. He says, for Demas has forsaken me. I would say Paul's heart was broken because he praised Demas. He spoke very highly of Demas. But now he's at a place where he says, Demas has forsaken me. This word forsaken, he's turned his back on me. He has moved in a different direction. All that was being developed within him, he's walked away from as if it was nothing. That's what he's talking about. Demas has forsaken me. Demas has divorced himself from me. You see, it's like a marriage when God brings together. Demas has divorced. Now, you can divorce yourself without being physically separated, just like you can be joined together without being physically joined. But when you have divorced yourself, it means your heart is no longer there. You're not giving your whole self to the assignment given, or even to the relationship. Demas has forsaken me. Why? Having loved this present world, his love was not towards, he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. But Demas loved this present world. You remember the situation with Lot and Abraham and Lot and what happened? Abraham and Lot's wife turned into a pillar of salt because she looked back. She looked back. What was she looking back at? She's looking back at all the stuff she had to leave. She's looking back at the fact that I'm leaving Sodom and Gomorrah. It's on fire, but I'm leaving a lot of stuff that I accumulated over the years. So when she looked back, the consequences of her looking back, she was turned into a pillar of salt. So now what happens, there are those that have been saved, but they keep looking back. They keep looking back. They keep looking back at what they might have left, and they are comparing what they left or what they thought they lost as being more valuable, what they would have gained if they continue to move in the direction God would have them to move. And the thing is, are looking around and said, what the grass is maybe greener on the other side. You see, instead of eating as the shepherd would lead the sheep to eat the grass as he would have them to graze in the pastures that he would have them to graze in. He leads us into green pastures. He leads us beside the still waters and restores our soul. But then there are sheep that begin to look around. He said, look, I see some grass over here that looks greener than the grass that I'm being fed. So what happens? Demas has forsaken me, having love for this present world. And he left and went to a place that I didn't ordain. He went to Thessalonica. That was work to be done in Thessalonica, but it wasn't his assignment. Then he went to Crescens for Galatia. And Crescens went to Galatia. Titus went to Dalmatia. He said, and now only Luke is with me. In other words, people begin to go their own way, you see, doing their own thing, because the Bible helps us understand this. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. Paul was arrested. He was in chains. He was imprisoned. So they said, if this stuff was all that, then why did Paul have to go to prison? So look, there has to be something beyond what Paul is telling us. There has to be something greater than that which Paul is giving us. So he says, only one that stuck with me is Dr. Luke. He said, but yet, Mark is still out there. Get Mark and bring him with you. Mark is still faithful. Go get him and bring him to me, for he is useful to me for ministry. And Tychicus, rather. He said, I sent him to Ephesus. I sent Tychicus out to Ephesus. He says, and I sent him out. He's not with me because I sent him out. He said, but you see, they didn't just leave. I sent some forth. And then there are those that are away that I'm having to come back. But then there are those I sent out. He says, but when you come now, Timothy, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and bring books, especially the parchments. Bring the books. He said, I want you to bring. So Paul was still interested in studying, even though he was in prison and his life was about to be taken from him. But he was still saying, I could have been taken, he said, but I still want to learn. I still want to learn. So he says, here's another problem. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. It sounds like today's church, doesn't it? He said, Alexander did me much harm. He said he worked against me. He hurt the cause of Christ rather than did good for the cause of Christ. He said, may the Lord repay him according to his works. He said, you also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted. He has greatly resisted our words. He won't listen anymore. He is stubborn and resistant to the word. He says, and at my first defense, no one stood with me. I stood alone, but all forsook me. Everybody left me. May it not be charged against them. Now he said to Alexander, he said about him, he said, may the Lord repay him according to his work. He said, but at my first defense, everybody left me. He said, but Lord, may not be held against them. They all left, but look at the mercy of God. He said, forgive them, because they didn't have a clue as to what they were doing. So Paul is speaking about even what had happened in his life. Acts chapter 15, verse 24. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words. They went out. They went away from us. And then they didn't just leave us, but they keep sending words back to you. They still have your ear, unsettling your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law. So the Bible says that evil communication corrupts good morals. He says, but there are those that leave with ill intent, but yet people keep listening to them rather than the word that will cause them to be established in God and help them to increase in their development. But he says here that those that will unsettle your souls, unsettle your souls. You'd be surprised how words can cause the souls to be unsettled. The words, they say words that did not come from the right source by those that have moved in a different direction. He said, in this particular instance, he said, you must be circumcised according in order to keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. We told you that that wasn't necessary. It seems good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you, the ones that we assigned, our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, men who have some skin in the game. They've invested their lives, and they're not easily separated. They're not easily detached. But they have given their all to the cause of ministry. Not those that can come in, they can take it or leave it. But what are the ones that have proven the fact that they're willing to make a sacrifice or to go an extra mile? We have people like that within this ministry. Those that are even working here, even today, they're willing to go the extra mile. Even though we're saying keep distance and we're obeying the laws, but yet at the same time, there are those that will go the extra mile in order to get the word to you, even risking their own lives. And you know, I thought about this too. I said, well, I'd rather be me than you. That's what we're talking about, because I know where I am and I know where I'm going. I'm confident in this one thing, that God has saved me and that God has called me, and I'm invincible until the assignment God has given me is complete. But at the same time, I'm not careless. I know that we still must take precaution in relation to safety measures. So this is where I stand. But at the same time, we realize that we're still not at a place of this being so full of fear that we're not willing to step out in faith. Now listen to what he says here as he continues to help us to understand that this is where these are men that risk their lives. I send them to you because they're the ones that will give you the right message. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist, we mentioned early on, who is the Antichrist? Anti means against Christ. We mentioned those who have abandoned, those that work against the cause of Christ, those that will bring a separate opinion. You say, well, that's not me. But understand, he says, but the spirit, there are many Antichrists who have come. So we understand the spirit of the Antichrist. The spirit of Antichrist is that spirit that works against the purpose and plan of God. We got to be very careful in this day and hour that we're living in the last days. And in living in the last days, there are those that will oppose, those that work against, that which will circumvent the cause of Christ, that which will provide a substitute for that which God, that which Christ has provided for us. That's also, it's not just that which stands against, but that which replaces, that which stands as a substitute. That's why I was saying we need to be taught the Word of God. We need to be instructed in the things of God and not just getting involved in a church religious activity to feel good about ourselves or entertained through what we call a worship. But we have to understand because entertainment, I think it was A.W. Tozer wrote a book, and in that he talked about the God of entertainment, small g, the God of entertainment. So we use entertainment, and in this day and hour, when much of our entertainment has been cut out, even I would say worship, when it was reduced to entertainment, is gone. So now what you have is the Word of God, but man shall not live by any other thing other than by the Word of God. So the Word is that which we live. The Word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our pathway. So now, he said, this is the last hour. The Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come. There are more options today than ever before to move in directions away from the Lord. In fact, I would venture to say that the challenges we're facing today is a direct result of the fact I mentioned before about the corona being the eclipsing of the sun and the light that shines around that eclipse. Things that have eclipsed Christ would bring about all kind of, negative things happening within the earth realm because he has caused us to be those that are steward the earth. We are to have an assignment from the Lord to have dominion over the earth, over things that take place within the earth. So now, here's what happens. He says, many Antichrists have come. He said, by which we know that it is the last hour. So don't believe that the political decisions that are being made, regardless of how palatable they become in our culture, they still work against the plan of Christ. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist. I'm not just calling out one thing or the other, but any decision that's made that I would say that contradicts the gospel, it is the spirit of the Antichrist. And if it's preached, it is the preaching from a vessel that has the spirit of the Antichrist. So I want you to see it. It can't be any clearer than that. He says, and here's what happens. They went out from us. Did you hear what he said here? They went out from us. They left us. They could not remain among us. What happened to Judas? Judas could not remain with the 12 because he was no longer a part of the 12. His heart was divided. His heart had been separated. So he went out from them and he betrayed the Son of God. They went out from us. For if, it said they went out from us, but they were not of us. You got to hear this now, church. They went out from us because they were not of us. They were not of the same spirit. They were of the spirit of the Antichrist. Now, what am I saying here? I'm not saying everyone that leave is of the spirit of the Antichrist. But when people leave with the wrong attitude or the wrong spirit, it is the spirit of the Antichrist that is, in fact, influencing them. Do you see that? It is the spirit of the Antichrist that's influencing them. So the influence of the Antichrist And that influence is like the coronavirus. I got a whole thing on a virus. It becomes widespread. They begin to infect others with the same infection that they're infected with. So we begin to see that the spirit of the Antichrist is becoming widespread in our day like never before. They went out from us because they were not of us. And then it went on to say they would have continued with us if they had been of us. If they had been of us, they would continue with us. Now, I left St. Louis in 1979. I left St. Louis in 1978, rather, and moved here to Atlanta, Georgia, in October, the first week of October in the year 1978. I left the church that I was a part of, Bethesda Temple Apostolic Church, St. Louis, under Bishop James Johnson. When I left St. Louis, I wept because I was attached to the ministry there. I was one with the church in St. Louis. I talked to my pastor and I told him, I said, I want your blessings. I'm looking to move to Atlanta, Georgia, and I want your blessings. So Bishop Johnson prayed with me, and he released me to come. And he said, when you come to Atlanta, I want you to join this church. I want you to do this and the other. I wrote those instructions down. I followed those instructions to a letter. But in living in Atlanta, I did not leave Bishop Johnson or Bethesda, because I was still connected or attached to the ministry there. I carried them in my heart. The spirit that I'd received, but the spirit that still was remaining within me. So I'm making this point, is that if I had severed ties after having acknowledged the fact that what they were doing was of God, and that the word of God was going forth and the spirit of the Lord was working there, if I detached myself from that, it would have been a, without that, it would have been a judgment against the ministry that I left. I would have said, this ministry is inept, this ministry is not worthy of your attention, this ministry is anathema, those kind of things. But I did not curse the ministry that I was once a part of. But if anything, I bless them, and I continue even to this day to honor them for the seeds that were planted in my life. The same thing at Emmanuel Temple Holiness Church, the pastor that married us. You see, what happened as a result of that, as a result of being there under Bishop McDaniel, I still honor him and honor all of the ones that imparted to me and made a difference within my life. It is only the places that I might have escaped from that I no longer can honor. And I can't tell you any place I escaped from, but I'm just telling you, if there was a place that I escaped from, then I can't honor any place that I might have escaped from, because they're not worthy of the same honor. But the point I'm making is that that's when we talk about separation and division. It says there are those that have cursed their roots because they dishonor their foundation. He said they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would continue to this day. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. None of them were of us. But then it goes on to say, to help us to understand where we are now. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. He says, you have an anointing from the Holy One. We talked about the Spirit. Of the Father, Son, and the Spirit that operates through those that God would use to minister to us. You have the Spirit of the Holy One. You have anointing from the Holy One. The anointing, the unction from the Holy One. And you know all things. So the Holy One will guide you. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. So now, as we begin to wrap this up, because there's another whole presentation I want to make, but I'll save it for later on. with the sea into what is happening through prophetic lenses. The Lord is wanting us to see what is going on through prophetic lenses. God is helping us, if any time in history, to see with him. He said, we know all things, to see where he is and what he is doing. We have time to think about our histories, to think about what God might have done in our lives in the past, where we now stand in the present, and even have confidence and hope as to what God will do within our future. But yet it is the Holy Spirit working in us. And when I talk about the Holy Spirit working in us, the Spirit that is preexistent, the Spirit that is eternal, the Spirit that has knowledge of the end before the beginning, God who has knowledge of the end before the beginning, and everything in between, is the Spirit that is now operating in us. So we talk about the coronavirus and all the other challenges that we're facing. Understand, the coronavirus is just, I would say, the tip of the iceberg. There are many other things that's going on in our day and time. Look at the political climate. Look at even what's happening as far as the confidence we have in our government. Look at the confidence. Now, there's no, you see, we have to trust leadership. But in this day and hour, leadership is being challenged or questioned as far as integrity. This is a time where integrity, and it's really disheartening to say this, is that integrity is something that people brush off without giving any thought to it. And then many religious leaders, I would say the spirit of the Antichrist is when we embrace that which lacks integrity without question, because we are so politicized that we are more about a party than we are about the Word of God. These kinds of things are very troubling in our day and problematic, because what it does, it exposes the hearts of individuals as to where they really stand. So now when we begin to think about the times in which we're living, we can't just isolate one thing from the other, but we must take life and look at it comprehensively. What are the things that led up to this very hour? And then what are the things that will happen after this day has come and passed, has passed on? The Lord has full knowledge of it. I would venture to say that it's like a wake-up call. It's like a spiritual, as it was during the time of the Azusa Street Revival. They say that the earthquakes in California was like a holy alarm clock that went off, a wake-up call to a dying world. So as we begin to look at, I would say this is our wake-up call. We're experiencing it now. The Lord is saying, awake, church. Now it's time for the church to be the church. It's time for the people of God to be the people of God. It's time for us to engage in the things that God would have us to engage in. Not to be asleep. Wake those who are asleep. Rise from your comfort, and the Lord will, he'll give you rest. He'll give us hope. His promises will be carried out through us. I want to give time now for any questions that may be raised by those that are watching us, or those that may have questions in relation to the things that we're sharing. Mind you, I didn't go into any of the particulars concerning the CDC, because we want to follow the instructions given by the CDC and the instructions given by those that have knowledge of those particular things. But at the same time, I said something last Sunday concerning scientific knowledge. And I gave the Webster's New Collegiate Dictionary definition of science. It says, science is knowledge attained through study or practice, or knowledge covering general truths of the operation of general laws as obtained as tested through scientific methods and concerned with the physical world. That's what science is. And we applaud science, because when we think about the things that, let's say, the other plagues and the other pandemics and epidemics that have taken place, scientifically, God gave wisdom to certain individuals so that there was an antidote or a vaccine that could be used to circumvent what was taking place. But let's go back to that definition. It says that it's science, is knowledge attained through study or practice. Practice, that word practice stands out to me because it's not, it didn't say knowledge that came that's always definitive, but it is knowledge that is discovered. It is knowledge attained through practice. So in other words, trial and error. Knowledge covering general truth of the operation of general laws, but it does not speak concerning specific laws or specific truths. There are things, in other words, mind you, I know it's hard for some people to handle this, but science is not a panacea. It does not answer every question. It does not provide every answer. It's through, it's obtained and tested through scientific methods, and it's concerning the physical world. But then, as we look deeper into it, it says science is not a reliable source for truth, because truth is not just those things that pertain to the physical world. And it's not trial and error. It's not experimentation. But the Bible says, if you continue my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth. And the truth will make you free. Not a truth, not my truth, your truth. But we see an absolute truth that is given to us that I would say that transcends scientific knowledge. I would say that scientific knowledge could very well be truthful, but it still isn't the truth, because the truth is containing that which was, is, and is yet to come. So science is not a reliable source of truth. It is, however, a reliable source of predictive. It is a predictive tool, while it assumes that models or theories in science, which are highly supported by evidence, are close to the truth, but we cannot be sure. So even today, they're looking at some of the vaccines that were used in the past, and even taking, let's say, the disease itself, people that have been, let's say, cured from the coronavirus, and then taking their blood or their plasma and actually taking it and injecting it into another as a vaccine. But it doesn't mean it's going to work. It doesn't mean. If that be the case, why are you still experimenting? They're experimenting in order to explore that which could work in this day and this hour. Because understand, science is not definitive. It is not definitive in regards to truth. But who placed the knowledge in the heart of man? I mentioned that the other day. It is God who gives man the knowledge and the understanding that he may have attained. So if anything, we need to pray to the Lord that God will provide the wisdom to those that may be scientific, to the scientists, but not only that, that even if it's not done through science, that God will avert whatever is taking place in this day and this hour. So what I'm going to do before we receive the questions, I'm just going to take a moment to pray. Let's pray. And after I pray, we will receive any questions that you may have. So Father, we thank you so much for what you're showing us. Thank you, Lord, that none of these things take you by surprise, but you were fully aware that this day would come. And now that it has come, with all the uncertainties, may those who might have looked in other directions now look to you, not looking to the east or to the west, but look to you, Lord, as being the only one, because you can lift this thing just as much as it has come upon us. And another thing, Lord, we're not blaming you. May none begin to look at you and say, why did you do it? Because we understand that it is sin within our culture, sin within this time and age that will bring about such things. And we realize that not only will sinners suffer, but all of us receive, let's say, the are impacted by what is taking place in this day and hour. But Lord, if never was a time that we're to turn to you, this is a time when we turn to you with our whole hearts, saying, Lord, will you hear? We want to hear from heaven that you might bring wholeness within our culture, not just alleviating what we see, but bring us to the place of wholeness, that we may seek holiness and righteousness as our standard. So, Lord, I just pray that in this midst of this darkness, that your light will shine brighter than ever before, that your true church will come into its glory. The true church, not Christendom, but the church of the living God, will shine forth in this day and this hour. Lord, we shed ourselves of excess. And now, Lord, we want nothing but the truth, the whole truth. So we thank you, Lord, for your faithful ones. We thank you for what you're going to do. Even in those, we pray protection upon their homes, protection within households. We pray, Lord, that even healings will happen for those that might have already contracted the disease. Lord, we just pray that your power will increase within among those who trust you, that we can speak healing into the bodies of the infected, and that they will receive their wholeness. So, Lord, we thank you for all that you're doing. Even as the supplies are running short, you're our supply, because you supply all of our needs. We give you the honor, we give you the praise, and we give you all the glory. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Do we have any questions?
Yes, we have a couple of questions, a few actually. The first question we have is, they asked, can you clarify what Jesus meant in John 17:9 when he said, I don't pray for the world?
When he says, I don't pray for the world, he's really saying that the prayers that God hears are the prayers of the repentant, those who have come to the place of yielding themselves to the Lord. Now, when we talk about him praying for the world, we understand he has prayed for us, and we're to be witnesses within the world. We're to be witness within the world. He had already, his desire is that the world be saved, but we also know that not all will be saved. Not all will be saved. That's going to come a time when the work of God is going to be complete, and the world will be judged. The world will be judged. It's almost like polishing the brass of the Titanic. The world is going to perish. The world is going to perish. The day will come, the world that is will no longer be. We're talking about the systems of the world. We talk about that which, let's say, the politics of the world. All of those things, you see, the governments and all those things that people have confidence in, you see, this speaks of the world. But yet we have inhabitants, those that inhabit the planet. You see, now we're talking about a different situation. God is saying that I want them to be saved out of the system. I want them to be saved out of the system so that he saves us from the world, not saving the world itself. And that's what he means in that scripture. He saves us out of the world, because the world is what we see now will one day not be. Any other questions?
Yes. Would you clarify the role of the church during these times?
Okay, the role of the church is to be salt and light within the world. The world is looking at how we respond to Christ in crisis. What are we doing? How are we handling this particular thing? Are we as much in fear as the world is? Are we at a place where we are not obeying the authorities that are in place? Are we at a place where we say that there are times when we disobey authorities when they overrule the will of word of God. But when it comes to that which is amoral, or that which may be done as a protective measure for us, then we're to obey those rules. But understand, when we become obstinate and hard-hearted and we say, I'm just going to do what I want to do regardless, then what happens? It works against the work and plan of God. So with this, the church's role is to be that salt and light. We are to, I would say, let's look at ways or means of taking what we have, if we know it, taking what we've come to know beyond ourselves. How much do you love the people that you can't, that you had opportunity in the past to see and to communicate with? How much do you really love them? Do you love them enough to love their souls? To love their souls and to want to see them become saints and to escape the disaster and the destruction that's coming upon the world. Because understand, those who are not saved from the world will perish with the world.
Okay. Pastor, how can we practically use the word of God to become closer and one with our families?
Sharing the gospel with them, those that will receive it. First of all, we talked about intimacy. Into me, I see. I believe that there are things that might have happened within households or families that have hardened hearts, and hearts have become callous in relation to being receptive to the gospel. We mentioned the spirit of the Antichrist, that which is against Christ. We mentioned, I did a teaching recently, talked about how there was a time we understood that the fall, where men's hearts were set to do evil continuously. But then that was a time also when people at least had some degree of understanding of Christ, or at least desire to know him. But in this day and time, in this information age, it is a lot of the false information that is circulating that's causing hearts to become hardened and people to become desensitized. So it's become more difficult because, again, they rely upon other sources rather than the Lord. But pray for them. Do whatever we can to share the gospel with those that we can share the gospel with. And let the things that are happening in this day run its course to the degree that they will begin to ask questions that they otherwise would not be asking, because what they rely upon is failing them. And eventually it will become even more apparent that what people have relied upon other than Christ leads to failure and to death. But only the word of God will last forever and sustain us throughout all eternity.
There should be no division between us, but how does that relate to the entire body completing their assignment? In our local fellowship, some work while others believe that there's no place for them. So how can we all work together to complete our own assignments or their assignments?
It's a matter of seeking God to know what your calling is, because God did not just save you, but he called you to a holy calling. There's a place and a purpose for your being born, and there's a place and a purpose for your being saved. So now it's a matter of discovering your gifts, the things that God placed within you when he saved you, and then having those gifts and talents develop. If not, do whatever you can do, set your hands to do, the things that are necessary until you get to the place of understanding, until your understanding of your calling is fine-tuned. So I believe that if ever, we can't just be bench warmers. We just can't be people that attend ministry. But every member ought to be actively involved in some form of ministry. If you're not seeing it, how to what degree are you listening to the message? Because the message itself is a message to challenge you to seek the Lord with all earnest. And as a result of seeking him with that level of earnest earnestly that you will begin to discover your own usefulness and your own purpose for living and your own purpose and reason for being a part of the body of Christ.
That was the last question we have for now. However, there's been a lot of comments during the live stream. Do you want me to go through some of those?
Okay. Yes.
All right. Our unity becomes our witness to the world. God has called us to do the work of reconciliation since we will be a part of God's eternal family in heaven. That's one of the comments that were made. Our oneness becomes our witness to the world. We are instruments in which we're to make known God's intentions. We flow together as one, showing the world who God is. To win the battle, we must be unified. We should do all to become one in order to win souls for the glory of God. This should be a time of bonding with God and family. This is an uptime. This is a time where God is wanting to restore families, households, and churches. Jesus called and they came to him. Unity begins with us being where God is and following the Holy Spirit.
Amen. So they're listening. Yeah, praise God for you that are listening, and I trust that it's really making a difference in your lives. But I also want to do this. I want to offer this to those of you that have not surrendered your whole life to the Lord. Because here you have time to think, and you have time to consider, and not only that, time to reflect upon the usefulness of your lives. Because you'd be surprised, and we all are surprised, at how many things fill our lives, activities that we are engaged in that are necessary. I'm not saying that there are times for relaxation and leisure, because there are times that we need to just take a break, watch a game, watch a show, enjoy something that is not so, I'll say, taxing to the mind or stimulating to the thought. But that's what entertainment is. It really means non-thinking. You don't think, you just enjoy. But when our lives become that of pleasure and enjoyment, we find ourselves neglecting the most essential things. And what God is causing us to do at this particular hour is to think, and to think about things that we otherwise would not think about. Think about your eternal destinies. Death, the spirit of death, is all around us. Some we've known, but then we see the statistics, those that are dying all over the world because of the coronavirus. But that's just one thing that's causing death, but it's a focal point, the world right now, the uncertainties of life. But then the question is, if you were to die, would that be the end of life for you? I would venture to say, no, it wouldn't be. Because they said every man is appointed once to die, but after death, there is something that's going to take place. You see, we understand the resurrection, but then there's also the judgment. We will be judged based upon what we did with our lives and how we responded to Christ, whether we accepted him or rejected him. Because he is our life. That's who life is. Jesus is to become our life. We understand in this, he lives in us, he breathes within us. It's not our doings, because some people say, I did this thing, did that thing, and did the other, so God is obligated to receive me into heaven. No, none of your good works are sufficient. Because you think of yourself as being a good person, that's insufficient. Because you go to church, because you give monies and all these other things, insufficient. I did a teaching recently. Insufficient funds would be the mark upon your life. But it's only when we yield ourselves completely to Christ, when he becomes life within us, and we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit so that he's leading us and guiding us into all truth. Not saying I was saved 20 years ago and I lived my life recklessly, but then because I gave my life 20 years ago, that I'm okay and there's no way I can lose it. No, did you ever have it? Because what happens if you can live your life any kind of way, where is the convicting power of the Holy Spirit that will prompt you to get right with Him when you step out of His will? So the proof is, if you sin, and when you sin, the Holy Spirit will convict you of sin and to bring you back to that place of wanting to be right with God. That's what true conversion is really all about. But if you can walk away as it was forsaking, if you can walk away without giving it a second thought, there's a question as to whether you were ever saved. So I'm speaking to church people now. There are many people within the church with a false sense of security. Remember Peanuts, I think it was Linus that had this blanket that he, as a security blanket, he thought that as long as he held on this blanket, he was secure. But your security blanket is not enough. You need the cross of Christ working in your life. The cross that works death within you so that the life of Christ can manifest within you. That's what's necessary in this day and hour. So I trust that there are some church people listening that's really serious about being saved. Some people that have turned their back upon the church because they had the wrong understanding of what it really meant to be a Christian. But they come to the place of realizing in this time of uncertainty that the only thing that's certain is Christ, who is life to those that will receive Him. So I'm asking you today, this morning, on this particular Sunday, while you're at home, to surrender your heart, your life, your all to Him. To get to the place where you have yielded, not just repeating after me, but being sincere about it. Saying, Lord, I want you to work within my heart that love that I need to have towards you. Appreciation for what you did for me when you sent your Son to die for me. The appreciation for Christ who gave His life for me. I deserve that. I deserve death. That's why people have to be, first of all, be lost first in order to be saved. We'll get them lost to understand their lostness before they can understand what true salvation is really all about. So in this, understand you are lost if Christ is not ruling and reigning in your heart, your life. But the Lord has not left you in your state of lostness. But He's here to save you, rescue you, so that if you were to die, you would have already died, because you would have died in Christ. And death to you would be glorious, because that's what Paul said. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Tell you, I'm not afraid to cross over to the other side, because it has become my reality. Has it become your reality? The life that awaits us. We call it home. We call heaven home to those that are saved, because they know where they're going. But to those who are afraid, heaven isn't home. Heaven is that place that you dread to enter into, because it will cost you too much. But I want to pray for you now that if you've not yielded your heart to the Lord, the time to do so. Father, I pray that there are many who, you said that the road is wide that leads to destruction. And the Antichrist is busy to replace truth with a lie. And many have, I would say, just like it is with the whole story of the person that, the Pied Piper, who led many astray. There are many who are listening to the rhythms and the rhymes, and they're being led to their destruction. But Lord, there's a word that you're speaking. There's a voice that's yet being heard. There's a clarion call, a trumpet that's being sounded, that lead us out of death and despair to life. May we hear your call, and may we come to the foot of the cross, that we may see salvation. So those that's praying with me, would you ask the Lord to come into your heart? Say, Father, I repent of sin. I recognize that the path that I'm now on is leading to death eternal, and that the enemy's objective is to kill, steal, and to destroy. But you love me so much that you came to give me life, and that more abundantly. So I ask, first of all, for you to forgive me for the sin that resides within me, for the nature that I have to disobey you and to rebel against you. But thank you for your Son, who you sent to die for my sins. So now I ask that Jesus would come into my life, that Jesus would live his life in me. Lord, live your life in me, so that you animate me with your life, that in you I live, breathe, and have my being. Thank you that this day I cross the threshold of death and enter into eternal life. And I give you the honor, praise, and glory for the new life that's mine in Christ Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And I say to those of you that prayed with me, welcome to the family of God. That this day is the best day of your life, because this is the day where you died, but you were also raised from the dead. And I would invite you to get into a church where the Word of God is being taught, where the instructions that are necessary for growth to take place within your life, that you be there and receive those instructions. Preaching, for the most part, is for the unbeliever. We have preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to understand what salvation is all about and what it takes to be saved. But once we are saved now, we need some instructions and some teaching that we may grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord. So I encourage you to be in a place where the instructions of the Lord are going forth, that you may grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.